1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start reading from verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Lord, give us the ability to be able to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians as a result of what we study here this morning. Lord, in some small way or some large way, I pray that you would help make this coming week a better week for us. Help us to be more faithful, more in tune to you, more willing to give ourselves to you this week as a result of what we read in this word. I pray that you change us and mold us and make us into whatever it is that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, this will be, Trini and I will be switching this next coming Sunday. So we're going to stop the chapter this morning, and we're going to finish up through verse 11, and then we'll just have to pick it up the next time we start studying 1 Thessalonians. Last week, we basically talked about the day of the Lord, this day of judgment, this day of destruction. We found out that the day of the Lord can apply to more than one specific period of time. We saw in the Old Testament how the day of the Lord was almost always accompanied with judgment. And we found in the New Testament that the day of the Lord many times was accompanied by Jesus' second coming. In this passage and in other passages, we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in view, which if you read the New Testament, there should be no doubt at all that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Sometimes we can disagree a little bit on timing, exactly when he's going to come, exactly what events are going to take place before he comes. But, you know, I don't think that there's any doubt that Jesus Christ is coming again. There's no doubt that we need to be ready for him. There's no doubt that we have a responsibility as Christians because and in light of the fact that he's coming again. There are many parables, and there's just no time that we have, there's no time in this study to go through all those parables, but there are parables that talk about the king that goes into a far country, and then he comes back and he has given talents to his servants, and he's looking for something. He's looking for results. He's looking for something to show for it. And you know, in our Christian lives, we ought to have something to show for our faith. It's abnormal for a Christian to go his entire life walking with God and not have anything to show for it. That's not normal. It seems to be the norm today in our nice Laodicean age in which we live for people to confess the name of Christ and to come to church on Sunday. But basically, other than that, not much difference in their lives, not much difference between a lost man. And so as a result, they don't have much impact. You don't have a lot of impact on this world. You got to be different. You can't be just like everybody else and then have impact. People are going to, they are going to assume that you're just like them, even when you're not. I don't like it when people assume that I'm just like them. I am more comfortable when I am uncomfortable, if you understand what I mean. I'm actually more comfortable when I am in awkward situations when they know that I'm a Christian and they are trying to do something different as a result of me being a Christian. I actually feel better in that sense because at least they know where I stand. I'm real uncomfortable when I get lazy and I'm around somebody for a period of time and they still don't know I'm a Christian. Isn't it hard then to break the news to them? Because then after 6 months or so, maybe you didn't do anything bad, but then you tell them that you're a committed and a devoted Christian and they really don't believe you, you know? Or, you know, maybe you just got on some kind of a kick or something. You know, it's always better to tell somebody you're a Christian right up front. You start a new job, man, get in that new job and don't ease into it. Just flat out tell them where you stand, you know. Do something, you know, go into the break room and while everybody else is pulling out their Cosmopolitans and their Harlequin romances to read in the break room, you pull out your Bible, you know, that'll break the ice. Do something to break the ice, you know. Let them know that you're a Christian. Let them know that you're different. The whole passage that we're discussing this morning compares the children of the day and the children of the night. There is no doubt as to the difference between day and night. Daytime, you can see. You know, I'm kind of a daytime kind of guy. I've got brothers, and one of my brothers, he loves the night. He hates the day. He never, never sees the sunrise. He doesn't go to work until the evening, and he works all night long as a police officer, and he loves the night, man. He's an owl. He's out all night long. But come about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, man, he hits the sack, and then he sleeps all day, man. It just irritates us no end. You know not to call him anytime before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know? Me, I like the day. It's hard visiting in the wintertime. In the wintertime, it gets about 7 o'clock, it's cold, and it's dark outside. You think I want to go and knock on somebody's door? No, I want to be in my house, and I like to be in bed by 9 o'clock if I can. I like the day. I like to be able to see. I like to be able to know where I stand. You know, the night is a little bit different. It's dark. There are hidden dangers at night. You take crime. I mean, crime, you police officers can probably vouch for this. Crime takes place mostly at night, you know. There's probably a window of time where most of it takes place, I'm sure. You find a lot of people, you hear about somebody getting robbed or somebody getting into a bar fight and getting shot or something. It probably happens about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, in some parking lot somewhere. Well, you probably ought to be in bed. You wouldn't have all that trouble. And people get in trouble because they hang out too late at night. The darkness tells us something else. You know, the Bible says in the Gospel of John that men love darkness more than light. And it's an established fact that darkness hides sin. At least men think so. You never go into a nightclub and see it lit up like this, do you? No, they put them lights down low, you know. Even ugly people can go in there and they'll look pretty, you know, in them lights, you know. They put them lights down low and they shine them out a certain way, you know, and you get a few drinks down somebody, you know, and it's just the most beautiful place in the world. I remember after I was saved, I got a job with Welder Supply and I had to sell and deliver oxygen, acetylene, compressed gases and stuff. And so not only we supply welders, but we went into a lot of these clubs and a lot of these bars. And I went in during the day to deliver this nitrogen that they used, I guess, for their beer machines or their drinks or whatever it is. And that place, I remember going in there as a lost man. It was a real cool place to go. But in the day, they had the doors open, the janitors were in there cleaning. That place was nasty. I mean, there were stains on the floor, and I don't think those were puke stains is what those were, you know. All the tables were all chipped up, you know, the seats were torn and it just stunk in there, you know, and everything was covered with this film of nicotine. Things look a lot different in the day. You want to find out what something's really like, look at it in the daytime. You'll see. But men love that darkness. Men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. You know, that's physical. But spiritually, whether you're a night owl or whether you're a daytime thing, I don't think this is necessarily talking about you, you know, doing your business in the day and then going home at night. You know, if you got a night job, well, you got to be out at night. But spiritually, there's a real application here. Spiritually, there is darkness when you close this book right here and you don't allow it to have an influence on your life. You put darkness into your life. Don't think that it's any light thing for you to day after day ignore this book right here. You can't afford to do it because it'll put you in darkness. You won't even perceive it. You won't even notice it at first.
And I would say try it as an experiment, but I say don't try this as an experiment. But just understand this. You put this book down and don't allow the Word of God to illuminate your sin.
Then there won't be any difference between you and a lost man. They won't be able to tell that you're a children of the light.
You know how you can tell someone who's a child of the light? It's because when they're sitting at the checkout stand and the cashier gives them too much money, they're going to say, you know what? I'm sorry. You gave me too much money. You know, here's some change back. Right away, they're going to see something different about you. If you're polite and you're kind and you're civil to people, that's automatically going to make you stand out. I mean, there are so many things you can do to cause yourself to stand out. So many byproducts of this book right here. If I read this book, I know I'm not going to steal. I know I'm not going to covet my neighbor's stuff. I know that I'm not going to go out and try to deceive a business partner. I'm not going to go out and try to gain riches by going into crime or anything like that. I mean, just a host of things that's going to take place in your life on a daily basis because of the light of this word right here. There is no greater influence in my life than this book right here. And I'm telling you that seriously, because I've tried when I was lost, I went into and I tried transcendental meditation and I tried to get inner peace that way, you know. And I grew up in Tucson and man, there's a lot of hippies in Tucson. So I got a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, I even went to a Hare Krishna ashram one time. Their little temple deal, you know. And I went in there one time. They make great banana bread, and that's what we used to go in there for. And they used to sit us down and feed us that banana bread, and then they would teach us their lessons, you know. But that didn't compare with what I read right here. Because I tell you, just about everything that I tried, whether it was some sort of a religion, whether it was some sort of alcohol, gave me an excuse for my sin. The whole point was to try to make me feel better. You know, when I first came to Oak Knoll, I didn't feel so good. I got out of this service. It was a Sunday morning service. I was going to a Bible study on Fort Sam Houston, and for some reason, I don't know why they didn't, but they never invited me over to this church. I don't know if I was just that repulsive or what it was, but they didn't invite me here. So I got one of their addresses, and I figured, well, there's only one way I'm going to come. So I went and I walked down Grayson all the way to Broadway and walked to the first car dealership that I came to, went in and bought a truck so that I could drive over to that church. And so that next Sunday, I drove over here, and I came over here to church. And I can't tell you what was preached. I really don't remember. But I remember walking out and I felt bad. I didn't feel good. I didn't feel clean. I didn't feel holy. I felt bad. I felt like I didn't belong, you know, like something was strange. Something was different. You know, that actually went on for a few weeks. I'm so thankful the Lord didn't let go of me. Because I realize now what that bad feeling was. It was light. What I thought was good, what I thought felt good and looked good, I started seeing what the Word of God said. I started looking at the lives of believers in this church. You wouldn't believe how dirty and how nasty I felt. I needed forgiveness desperately. And I'm glad the Lord gave it to me. I'm glad I found it. I'm glad I got saved. But first, sometimes you got to feel worse rather than better.
The light illuminates. You know, we're children of the light. We can't afford just to say, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're all okay, and that's okay. No, when we see something wrong because what the Spirit of God and the Word of God illuminates something in our lives, we can't afford to ignore it. And so it's a lot of work to be a children of the light. It's a lot of work to get into this book every day. Because if I read this, then I got to do something about it. I pity the people that can read this book and like the book of James says, they can walk away and they can forget what manner of man they were. Yeah, I remember what I was. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever, ever want to be there again. There are some things about this world that I guess are still pretty. You know, they still carry those false promises. But to ask me if I want to go back to my old life, are you crazy? I like being a child of the light. I like being different. Some people, it bothers them that they have to name the name of Jesus and they have to be different. It doesn't bother me. I like that. Because I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of His name. I'm not ashamed of belonging to Him. I'm not ashamed to call myself a Christian. It becomes even more important in these last days. Last week we talked about the fact that this day is coming. He says you're not in darkness, that the day is going to overtake you as a thief. Understand, whenever you see that term, that phrase, thief in the night, it doesn't apply to us. We're not of the night. His coming won't take us by surprise. If somebody stood up tomorrow and began to make final preparations for a world antichrist and for a one world government, would there be anybody in here that's well versed in the scriptures that would actually be shocked and surprised that that takes place? Not at all. There was a guy that used to come to this church, and I'm telling you, he went into a deep depression when Clinton got elected. I don't think you ought to get into a deep depression if Kerry gets elected this time around. Maybe for a day, let's all cry, okay? But after that, understand this, that there's an unseen hand going on. And our joy doesn't depend on who's president. Our joy doesn't depend on what country is free and what country is in bondage. Our joy and our job doesn't change based on the politics of this world. Our job and our joy and our focus and our strength stays the same no matter what happens to this world. And I'm telling you, changes are coming. That's why he says, don't sleep as they do in the night. He gives several different things here. Several different figures of speech. He tells us, to watch. If you look there in verse 6, since we are not of the night, we're not of the darkness, therefore, this is the conclusion, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they are that drunken, be drunken in the night. So it tells us several things. It tells us, number one, that we gotta watch. We gotta watch. Sometimes we ridicule people who are trying to, maybe not you, but me. There are some programs on the radio where they were trying to take every little tiny thing and somehow tie it to prophecy and to this and that. And for a while, you know, I kind of belittled. I'm not so sure now, you know, that's not a bad thing to do, to be aware. Remember we talked last week about being aware, about being, having our eyes open. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world. You see the signs? Remember last week we read that verse and it said, and Jesus was ridiculing these Pharisees, these very educated men. He says, because you can tell the signs of the clouds. You can tell when a storm's coming, but you don't know the signs of the times. He gave them the fact that they were intelligent enough to be able to see the weather patterns, but they couldn't understand when the Messiah came. We ought to be able to see the signs. Do you see the signs of the coming of the end of the age of this world? Based on my research, I believe he's coming June 24th of 1993. I read a book that said, 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 88. And you know what I wanted to do more than anything else? I wanted to get the sequel. That's what I wanted. I wanted to see what he's going to write next after that. I mean, just in case, I did tidy up some of my business and took care of some things and signed some life insurance policies and that. Just in case, but... Well, 88 came and passed, so he did. He came out with a sequel. He said 88 reasons why the Lord is coming back during the Feast of Trumpets in 89 or 90 or 91 or 92. And then the last one was 93. One of those years right there. You know, I don't think that we can set a date. I don't think we've got any authority to be able to set dates as to when he's coming back. But I believe that we can know seasons. We can see trends. We can see things wrapping up. I don't know about you, but I can see things getting very ripe for a one world government. Wouldn't it be great to have someone come on the scene and to be able to make some sense out of all this mess in the world? Wouldn't it be fantastic to be able to have one guy come on the scene and to be able to take the Israelis and the Palestinians and make them shake hands and not blow each other up anymore? If we could get one guy who could come in and get the Muslims and the Christians and everybody else to shake hands together and just be at peace. I'm telling you something, it's not just the Muslims. Don't put it off on them. You hear what happened in Africa just this week? Bunch of Muslims got killed. Between 600 and 800 got slaughtered in just a weekend by a Christian tribe. They went out and killed the Muslims. I'm telling you, this world doesn't make any sense at all. Wouldn't it be great to have one man that could come up and make sense out of all of this? Yeah, it would. If you're just a man living in this world. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's what they're calling for. That's what Kerry wants. I mean, let's go to the UN. Let's get a united body. Let's get something that has authority over the whole earth. Man, that'd be great. Instead of having all these individual stock markets rising and falling and competing against each other, to have one big stock market. Do you realize the prosperity that we could experience if everybody got together and everybody put their thing and we didn't have any more currencies bouncing off, but everybody had the same currency. Everybody answered to the same one. That's what they're looking for. And that's what they're going to want. What does that tell us? I know some Christians that say, man, we got to fight this. This isn't right. This is a one man. Give me the man who's one world government. I might vote for him. Seriously. Come on. Don't look at me like that. I care more about Jesus Christ coming tomorrow than what president comes on the scene tomorrow, to tell you the truth. Now, I say that facetiously. I'm still going to vote my conscience and I'm still going to vote morally. But I mean, you see what I'm getting at. This is like a snowball rolling downhill and you can't stop it. You can't take a big group of people and go down to Capitol Hill and have a big protest and change the events that this world is heading for. It's not going to happen. He calls us children of the light. You see, we're not like the rest of the people in the world. We're not hoping for another 1,000 years of prosperity. We know things are winding down. We know that. Shouldn't that change the way we live? Shouldn't that make us different with a different set of priorities, a different attitude? Some men are in this world and their only goal is to build wealth and influence and power. That's all they're looking for. That shouldn't be a Christian's goal by any means. A Christian should strive to want to please Jesus Christ every day that he lives. He says that we need to watch. Look at a couple of verses with me. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 39. Luke chapter 12, verse 39. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. And he would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. You see, if you know something's going to happen, you're going to stay awake from it. You're going to watch. I read a story about a youth pastor who his kids were just really tormenting him, and they'd go and they'd TP his house. Just irritated him to no end, but he didn't know which kids did it. Finally, one day, a guy called him, young kid, and said, Pastor, they're going to TP your house tonight. And so all night long, he was there in the bushes in his lawn chair. He's drinking coffee. He stayed awake all night long. Nobody ever came. He got to church the next morning. That was a Saturday night. And he got together with the young people and all the young people. Hey, Pastor, did you get a good night's sleep last night? It was just a ruse, man. They just wanted to see if he'd lost any sleep that night. Hey, man, he expected something to happen. So he watched. You can read further down and you find if the servant thinks that his master is a long way off, then that's going to change his behavior. If you look in that same passage right here, look at verse 45. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and should begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will point him his portion with the unbelievers. Now understand just this about that particular passage right there. If you don't think he's coming again, it's going to make you lax. If you don't think that he's coming again, if you don't think that there is a day when he is actually going to stand on this earth, that there is a day when you will stand before him, it's going to make you lax. It's no wonder that when we want to get lazy and backslidden, we try to put God off into the back of our mind so that we don't have to think about it. But if you had a full realization of the fact that one day you and I are going to stand before him, how that ought to change your behavior. We need to watch.
There's another verse I want you to look at. Because watching carries, of course, in the sense of being on guard. Like that youth pastor sitting in his bushes all night long. He wanted to catch them little rascals. He was on guard. He didn't sleep. He didn't slumber. He stayed awake and he wanted to catch them. You know, it is amazing that the thief, the enemy, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Don't you think that we ought to also be on guard duty against him? That we ought to watch and be ready? You think temptation is innocent? You think the temptation in your heart to give up and to lay down the towel and to stop and to fold or to give in to some sort of temptation, you think that's just an innocent thing? Man, that's the enemy. We've got to watch against that. But there's another thing. Look at Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 6. Ezekiel 33, 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, and he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear of the Lord at my mouth, and warn them from me. Here's Ezekiel's job. Ezekiel's job as a watchman was to warn Israel of the coming and impending judgment of God. You know what our job is as watchmen? We got to warn also. How many times have you heard it said that it's not really cool to preach hell and judgment and fire? You don't win people by preaching about hell and by coming judgment. Well, I disagree. That's how I was won. You know what I feel? Jesus Christ took a little bit of getting used to. It took me a little while to get used to his ways, to figure out what it was that he wanted. I didn't automatically just all of a sudden one day drawn to Jesus Christ because of his love. And I know other people have, but it wasn't the case with me. You know what? I was afraid to die. I didn't want to die and go to hell. To me, that's one thing I did not want to do. Even the times that I was lost, I never joked with the guys about going to hell. I never did. In fact, I saw a movie one time when I was a GI, and it was called, I think it was called The Omen or something, or The Seven Daggers and all this kind of stuff. And it was completely fantasy, the whole thing, but it was about the Antichrist. But at the end of the movie, they put, the screen went black, and in white letters, they had that verse in Revelation that talks about 666. And he that hath wisdom, let him know the number. And it read that verse out. And I'm telling you, the fear that pierced my heart, because all of a sudden I realized, you know, this stuff is real, man. Judgment is real. I was scared. I had to walk home that night, and man, I was scared. I was nervous because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want that judgment on me. What's our job? We got to warn them. When you preach, you got to warn them. When we talk to sinners, we've got to warn them. Our preaching and our teaching has to be filled with warning, because I guarantee nobody else is telling them. Everybody wants this world to go on just like it always has and just like it always will. Everybody's hoping for the best, but the best is not ahead. It's going to get worse. So we've got to warn them. Look at Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. Let me tell you something that's real important for a watchman. Somebody tell me the verse that I just... Was it 29? Okay. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For the Lord, he's speaking to Israel here, hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. What's the Lord doing to his people here? We find out he's already did it to Israel. Israel forsook their Messiah, and God calls a deep slumber to fall over them. You know what that slumber caused? It wasn't just physical sleep, like you laying down and taking a nap on the bed. It caused them not to be able to understand the words that are in this book. You realize how dangerous of a position that is? Paul warns us in this passage right here, back in 1 Thessalonians. He said, whatever you do, don't sleep. Now, what's he talking about here? What kind of a metaphor is he trying to give here? What's he trying to illustrate by saying don't sleep? Is he saying you got to stay awake all night? No, man, you got to sleep physically. We have to sleep. I need more sleep than some. I need at least 6 to 8 hours a night, and I can go with less sleep certain periods of time. But man, I got to sleep. My body says it's time to shut down, man. I'm going to go to sleep. If I'm in the car, or I'm in the front yard, I mean, wherever it is, I could lay down and I could go to sleep, man. I can sleep in a truck. I can sleep on the ground. I'm not like some insomniacs, you know, that can't sleep. I sleep very well. In fact, I did an exercise 2 Saturdays ago. I decided for the first time in a long time, I wasn't going to go anywhere Saturday morning. I wasn't going to do anything. I wasn't going to set the alarm. I was just going to see how long I could sleep before I woke up naturally. It's embarrassing. 10:30 in the morning. I woke up and popped my eyes open. It was incredible. And I went to sleep before midnight. I slept till 10. It took all day to get rid of my backslidden attitude. You know, I felt so lazy, so bummed out, you know, because I slept so long. Well, I don't think necessarily he's talking about physical sleep here, although this right here can relate into physical sleep. He's talking about something much more dangerous, and that's spiritual slumber. Let me tell you a couple things that happen when you're sleeping. When you're sleeping, you're insensible. You become unaware of everything that's going around you. Judy and I had been married only a couple of weeks. And we're there in that trailer over in Helotes. And we're just sleeping and sleeping. And sleeping. And it was probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. And we're still in bed and we're just snoring away. And the cop comes in. The storm clouds have rolled in. They've spotted 2 funnel clouds in Helotes. They've come to get us all out of our trailers and take us over to the Baptist church. They evacuated everybody except for us. Loudspeakers, sirens, and everything. Even the landlord got out. He said, well, let them sleep, man. I'm getting gone, you know. And they all took off, and they're all over in the Baptist church. Well, I got up, you know, and I noticed it was kind of windy and all that, but I didn't think anything of it. And I made my coffee and I got up and I went out. And when I came out, I saw everybody streaming out of the Baptist church. I said, man, I didn't know they had church today, you know. What happened? Man, we slept right through a tornado, man. That's pretty bad. But you know how many Christians are asleep? Over impending judgment.
That's right.
And they are so insensible, they don't even know what's about to happen to them.
How many Christians take sin into their bosom and start playing with it, and they don't think it's dangerous because it's like they're in a catatonic state or something. They're asleep and they don't see the danger. They're drowsy and they're insensible to everything that's going on around them. They don't see danger on this side or on that side or in front of them or in behind them. And that's how the enemy gets us. You want to get sleepy? Then get away from conviction. Just take it easy and relax. Because I'm telling you, repentance can be a real pain in the neck. It's a lot of work. A lot of soul searching. A lot of changing of our behaviors and attitudes. It's a whole lot easier just to ignore it. And just to go to sleep. And wake up in the morning and hope it's gone. But that's not how sleep operates. Sleep doesn't protect you from anything. I'll tell you another thing that happens. When you're sleeping, you don't get anything done. You know, there are several times in the New Testament we're warned to wake up. You know how many Christians today are slumbering in complete and restful bliss while the world around them dies and goes to hell? We had a guy that I worked for one time, and he was indignant when he got fired. I mean, this guy was just flat out indignant. It didn't matter for the last 2 weeks. He showed up late about half the time. Everybody's supposed to be on the dock at 6:30, and he shows up 7 o'clock, 7:45, you know, rushing out trying to button his shirt as he's getting out of the car, his hair sticking out in all different directions. That man slept late so much, and he lost his job because of it. I'm telling you, you don't get any work done when you're asleep. Paul says, you got to wake up. You realize how short we really have? You realize how little time we really got? I'm beginning to realize that time doesn't go on forever. I don't have an unlimited amount of time to do what God's called me to do. I can't afford to sleep, and neither can you. You know something else that's real dangerous about sleep? Is dreams. Any volunteers to come up and tell us what they dreamed about last night? Pretty weird and bizarre stuff, isn't it? I remember one time I came running out of the living room. It was late at night. Judy was in there writing some letters or something. Judy, get a knife! Judy was all excitable. She gets excited real easy. She screamed first thing. Ah! What? What? And she started getting up. She's running left and right. And I said, no, not a knife. Get me a pencil. What are you talking about, Brian? What's going on? She's over at the phone dialing 911 and everything. No, not a pencil. I don't know. Never mind. Forget it. And I wandered off and went back to sleep, and I was sound asleep. That poor girl, her heart was boom, 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 boom. Another time she woke me up. Man, I was wailing on her, man. I don't know who I thought she was, but man, I was giving her a pummeling. And Brian, wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm going to tell you something. Don't take dreams too seriously. You got all these dream analyzers that'll analyze your dreams. I did that one time. I actually bought a book and analyzed my dreams, and it was so psychotic. I got so depressed. I forgot about it. Every mental illness in the world had its root in my dreams, you know. I'm telling you, my dreams are not pure. I have some really wild and I'd love to tell you about them, but I don't want to. You know what? I'm glad. I'm glad they're just an illusion. Don't take it too seriously. God doesn't appear to men in dreams anymore, thank God. Don't take them too seriously. Don't try to analyze them. Don't try to figure out what's going on in there. You know, just let them go and forget about it. That's why it's good to have a morning quiet time. Get up and open up the Word and clean out your mind and refresh your spirit and get started for the day. But how many people right now are in a dream state spiritually? They think everything's fine and lovely, and it's just an illusion. You know what this book right here tells us? It tells us the reality of the situation. Some people get caught off into sin because of how it feels. But it's just in a dream. It's just an illusion. It's not real. It doesn't matter if it feels good. It's not real. This book right here tells us what is real. And I'm telling you what, that day is approaching. It's coming fast. He wants us to watch. That means to be careful, to pay attention. It means to be on guard. It means to be in a position where you can warn of impending judgment. He wants us to be awake so that we're not just wandering around like some mummy or something, some person in a catatonic state that doesn't have any idea what's going on around him. You know what? He wants us to be sober. Funniest thing in the world is someone who's drunk. It's not funny. Actually, it's tragic. But you can get anything you want out of somebody who's drunk. You get a person out there on the street and he's panhandling. If he's drunk and you play your cards right, you can get his money. You can panhandle from him and he'll give you all his stuff. You know what just drinking does? Drinking makes you an idiot. If you're drinking, then you are. I'm sorry. That's a good word. To give yourself voluntarily to that so that you can voluntarily make yourself a fool? Man, I think there's no brain cells in that head. You're not reasoning correctly. I'm telling you what, every Christian ought to run as far as they can away from alcohol. I mean, and that's not even basically what he's talking about here, but that's a good warning to give, by the way. Drinking will make you, it'll give you nothing, and it'll take everything away from you. I remember one time, after I got saved, I started going into the same clubs, but I went sober. I drank Coke with my, while I was sitting at the table. I didn't have any JD in it or anything, just plain Coke. One of the problems was that nobody else knew that, and so I had a problem with my testimony. But there was a good thing, actually. I got to see what people actually looked like when they're drunk, and I was sober. It was the funniest thing in the world. You know, when you're drunk, your hat is a real serious deal. Man, you're drunk, somebody touches your hat. Man, I know a guy, he was on crutches, and he's walking through this place, and somebody just touched his hat. Man, he almost beat the guy half to death. It was for his honor, it was for his hat, you know? People are idiots when they're drunk. They do stupid things. They make fools out of themselves when they're drunk. They are under the influence of alcohol. But you know, being sober, we use it many times to portray being absent from alcohol. But you know something else about being sober is we can be drunk with other things too.
Right.
Not just alcohol. Right. You see, because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you give yourself excessively to anything, you can come under its influence. You don't believe me? There are some Christians that are stifled from doing what God has told them to do because they've come under the influence of covetousness. You know what I think is a good idea? I think it's a good idea to fast. It teaches us that we can say no to our flesh. But you know what we can do now? I'm a broke man, but I could go out and in probably two weeks, I could probably raise $50,000 in cash. You wanted $50,000 in cash? I can get it for you in 2 weeks and not commit a crime to get it. All I've got to do is sign up for every one of those cards that come in the mail, get the maximum cash advance on each card, and I bet I could have that much. Can you believe somebody offering me a credit card for $20,000 on it? And you wonder why some people get so far in debt. Can't control ourselves. You're drunk with money and with things that don't even matter. You know, there's other things that you can be drunk with. You can be drunk with pleasures. You can be drunk with power. You can be drunk with all sorts of things. Paul's telling us to be sober. You know what that tells us? It tells us, number one, in these last days, in this present evil world, not only are we not to be filled with wine wherein is excess, not to be influenced by these things, but to be temperate in all things and to be serious. It's no laughing matter that the world is going to hell. It's no laughing matter that men are lost and dead without Jesus Christ. It's not funny.
That's right.
In fact, I'll tell you something else. God is not funny. He shouldn't be the butt of a single Christian's jokes. Oh, hey man, did you hear the one about God and so and so? Not out of a Christian's mouth. And when we do it, it's not only sacrilegious. We're not thinking soberly. We're not thinking seriously. God is serious about men's souls. God is serious about a holy walk with Him. It's not mean you can't cut up and have fun, but we are to think soberly. There are some people that the only thing they think of in this life is going to the next party and to the next fun event and to the next recreational thing, you know, living for the weekend kind of thing. I want you to know we need to think soberly. That tells us several things. Number one, don't put yourself under the influence of anything that this world has to offer. And number two, give yourselves only wholly to Jesus Christ. Live for Him. If you're thinking soberly, you're going to understand that He's the only thing worth living for. All these other things are going to pass away. He says, when you hear these things coming, don't be afraid. Don't get gripped with fear or with depression or with anything like this. Understand that these things have to come to pass. And to watch and be sober, by all means, stay awake. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in these last days, as You're moving and orchestrating events to see the end of all these things come to pass, help us, Lord, in every way to watch and to be sober and to stay awake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.